Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to go ahead and get started. We are in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin in verse 12. And I've got a lot of verses I want to go through. We want to go from verse 12 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 40. It's a long ways to read. We'll see how it all comes together. Basically, what Paul is dealing with right here, if you look in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Now for matters you wrote about." This chapter 7 is a definite switch in his letter to the Corinthians. He first kind of talked a little bit in the early chapters about some issues that were brought up by the delegation that came to visit him from Corinth. He kind of addressed some things. We kind of get a feel for where they're at as a church. They've kind of drifted off in some areas. They're being influenced heavily by their pagan background, their pagan theology, their lifestyle. And now they've also responding to the first letter Paul wrote. And as you know, this is called 1 Corinthians. But there was actually a letter sent before this, and that's what they're writing back about. So he sent them a previous letter. They send a letter over asking for some clarification on some things. And for example, in here, they've got some bumper sticker, that's what we're calling them, bumper sticker refrigerator magnets ideas or verses that they've kind of latched on to. And Paul says, wait, that's not the whole idea. How people take a big idea, reduce it down to a bumper sticker, and now you start trying to apply that bumper sticker to everything. It's kind of like, well, you've made it so simple that it no longer really makes sense. And that's kind of where we're at here. When he says, now about the things you wrote about, he's now going to start addressing some things that they've, in a sense, misunderstood or oversimplified in his previous teaching. And basically comes down to this right here, is theology and the actual application as far as, you know, doctrine. Meaning, this is absolutely the way you're going to do it. And then over here, some more of a practical or opinion or individual ways of applying. Like if this is a theology, the general theology, then how are you going to, in your own individual life, your own individual calling, and sometimes the application of the theology is on an individual basis, or it's your opinion on how you're going to apply it. Some things are absolute. You know, some things are absolutely wrong all the time. Some things are absolutely required all the time. But you can't just make everything a blanket statement. And that's what they've kind of gotten into here. And Paul's now, he's eventually going to start talking about some things that are commanded, but then some things is like, now don't confuse, he's going to say, don't confuse my practical or personal application or in his life. For example, he's single. He can marry if he wants to, but he's decided it's best for him. It's his choice. I'm about the Lord's business. I'm going to continue in my ministry and not get married. And he's going to talk about if you marry somebody, we saw it last week, you're going into a covenant. And in that covenant, you're going to give up certain rights. Anytime you make a covenant or an agreement with someone, you give up certain rights. You take on certain responsibilities. For example, when Israel came across into Canaan, God says, do not make covenants with the Canaanites. Because once you make a covenant with a Canaanite, you're going to have to keep it. And God would demand that they honor those covenants. Even when Joshua was deceived and made a covenant with the Gibeonites, remember that? He was deceived. Well, God's, you got to keep it. And remember, we refer to that sometime this week somewhere, when Saul began to kill the Gibeonites later on in his ministry, as a king, God judged the nation. It's like, you broke the covenant. But it's with the Canaanites. Yes, but you made a covenant. So when you make a covenant, God expects you to keep it. And so when you make a marriage covenant, there's certain things that come along with a marriage covenant, and that is, you know, responsibility. And he addressed that last week. So for Paul, it's not a matter that marriage is wrong or being involved with a family is wrong. It's just, do you understand what you're getting into? And so they've taken, and what they're going to end up, they're going to take this theology and the application, and they're going to make it into asceticism, I think I spelled it kind of close, which is a legalism. It's like it becomes, for example, marriage is wrong, you know, or sex is wrong, or everybody should be celibate. Like celibacy is like holier than a married couple. A person that remains single is holier. It's like, no, that's an error. That's not correct. You've taken a theology, and you've made it into, you've taken something that's a personal opinion, like Paul's life choice, brought it over here into theology and says this way everybody. Now you can see that even in certain groups of Christians all across the board, different times in history, where it's like, well, this is, if you're going to be holy, you're going to have to do this. And it's like, well, now that might be your choice. Now, there are certain things in my life that I may choose to do that are not sinful, but they're not necessarily commands of God, but they seem to make my life better. They seem to make my ministry, my Christian walk more effective. So it's my choice, and I will do these certain things. The way I do my ministry, the way I teach, the way I've got a job and I also have a ministry. It's like, well, okay, that's what everybody should do. No, no, no. What about pastors that are have churches and they take offerings and they have a salary and they have insurance programs? It's like, well, that's fine. It's like, well, that's not how I do it. I've got insurance through a public school, you know. And so it's like, so you're doing it right? That's like, no, no, no. That's my practical situation. That's my opinion. That's me individually applying my call to my life. For me to come over and say all pastors should do it the way I do it is like, no, that's not the point. That's not the point. And what they have taken some of the theology and they've brought it down into asceticism and they're making some rules. And Paul's stepping back. And one of the things he's going to be making a theme of here is the difference between absolute theology and his practical opinion. And his practical opinion or his application is not the same thing as theology. It's his way of applying it. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to introduce a little bit more of this, and we're going to jump into this. And he's going to come up with several issues that he tries to address where they've kind of gone off track, and they're taking, again, theology and making it into an ascetic rule. It's like, no, that's not the case. I'm going to pray. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the opportunity to have the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We do ask that we may walk in your wisdom, that we may find truth, be able to apply it to our lives, but also to share the truth with the world that we live in and encourage other believers to fulfill the ministry and the callings that they've all received. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so chapter 7. I'm actually going to read through the first 11 verses here, which is not a good idea because it's going to slow us down, but kind of gets us going in the right direction. And you may remember some of the things from last week. Now for matters you wrote about, chapter 7, verse 1. It is good for a man not to marry or have sexual relations with a woman. Now that is, what is that? That seems to be a bumper sticker, something Paul may have wrote about. It's good for a man to stay away from a woman and do what God's called him to. Okay. Now, what was that? Was probably one of those things that he was making a point, an application. It's like, okay, so now that becomes the standard. And some people are going to be moving into asceticism, a form of legalism, meaning that there's some form of holiness if you can do these things. Okay, but since there's so much immorality, each man should have, and that's in an imperative, his own wife, and each woman her own husband. In other words, they're trying to make some applications where they're not actually following it. They're not getting married. The women may be, it seems, the women may be drifting away from marriage or sexual relations so they can become more holy. The men, it seems, are being more free with sex, and it's like they're not really making a commitment to any woman, and they're over here living in immorality. It's like, okay, because of this situation, it's best that you get married. So men, you've got a wife, and wife, you've got a husband. There's nothing wrong with having sexual relations. Verse 3, it's kind of where we're going now. The husband should fulfill his marital duties to his wife. That in context, is talking about sexual relations, but applies to a wide variety of things. You know, as far, you know, like I said last week, mowing the yard and, you know, having a job and everything. And likewise, the wife to her husband. They both got responsibility sexually, but also in a wide variety of areas. And now you can see it's talking about sex here. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. That's part of the marriage covenant. That's what he's saying. If you're going to get married, you're giving up access to your body. Your body now is being shared with another person, and their body is being shared with you. It's like, well, I don't think sex is something I want to be involved in. Well, did you get married? Well, yes, I did, but I don't want to have sex. It's like, that's not an option. That's part of the package deal. Just like saying, I don't think I want to mow my yard. It's like, if you live in West Des Moines, you got to mow your yard. It's like, well, I just feel something. I'm not sexual or not as far as being a Christian. I think I want to let my grass grow. You're in West Des Moines. You need to mow your grass. Okay, the wife's body. So that's what that's talking about here. Not grass, but sex. Okay, do not. And that verse 5, do not deprive each other. And that's in the Greek means stop. In that it's already taken place. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent. So now, There is somewhere in there, you can see the asceticism coming in, that they're wanting to set themselves apart from sexual relations so they can seek God and fulfill their ministry or something. And Paul says, do not deprive each other, talking about sex, except by mutual consent. You're both partners are in agreement. Both members of the covenant are in agreement with this new policy that they're going to refrain from sex, and that for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. If you really think it's important that, and again, he's not saying sex is going to make you unholy. He's that if you feel it's a distraction, you want to come over here and spend a period of time in fasting and prayer or seeking God, make a mutual agreement with your partner and make your commitment. But now watch. So, then it says, then come together again so that Saint will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And it's not saying, well, because you're such a weak, terrible Christian and you're not mature, you're being sexually tempted. It's like you live in a world where people, if you don't eat, you get hungry. If you're married and you're not having sex, you're going to have a sexual drive. It's part of the world we live in. And so it's not a weakness. It's just a recognition of reality. I wish that all men were as I am. Now, this is where it's a little not confusing, but this is where he starts saying, now, you can't use me as an example. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that. So Paul apparently was single at this time, and he'd made a decision. He was able to control his passion. He'd moved on in his life as far as being committed to the ministry, and it was something that he felt he was under control of. And he says, I wish you were all like me so you could all just avoid this whole, you know, you never had to eat, you never had to deal with sex, you never had to breathe air, you could just go, you never had to sleep, just work, and minister for the Lord. He says, I wish you're all, but you're not all like him, you know. He says, so you're going to have to slow down and live in the real world, and in this sense, you know, get married. Okay, verse 8. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So again, it'd be nice if you could, but he says if you have, what he's saying is there's nothing wrong about being married. You're not less of a Christian because you get married. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband must not divorce his wife. So now we start talking here about divorce after being married, of separating, breaking off the relationship of a divorce. And we got to be careful as we go through here because there are some principles here that are laid down, introduced. But again, Paul's not necessarily making doctrinal statements that cannot be adjusted. In fact, he's going to give exceptions. And you can hear as we're reading right here, and we mentioned this last week, he's going to say, the Lord says this. And when he says, this is what the Lord says, I think he's referring to Scripture, if it be in the Old Testament or to Jesus' teaching. When he says, now, here's a situation that Jesus did not address, that's not somewhere in the law of Moses, but I'm going to say this, not the Lord. What he's saying there is, I don't have a text of Scripture to turn you back to Isaiah or Genesis or something that Jesus said and referred to, but this is what I say about it. You understand what he's saying? Sometimes he's referring back to scriptural text. Sometimes he's saying this is not addressed directly in Scripture, but I'm making this application. Once that takes place in his writing, he's saying, I'm not quoting Scripture here. I'm giving you a teaching. As Christians, reading the text of Scripture, that now is our Scripture. Do you understand kind of what I'm saying? For him, he's saying, I'm adding this to the rest of Scripture, or I'm adding this to the teaching of Scripture. I think we need to look at this as authoritative. So that's kind of what he's saying here. He's basically saying, I don't have text and verse on this. So you can see right here in verse 10, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. In other words, what I'm saying is not my opinion. I can take you back to Jesus' teaching. I can take you back to the law of Moses. A wife must not separate from her husband. What's he mean? This is Bible. You do not get a divorce. A wife must not separate from her husband. But now watch this, and right here. But if she does, and in this sense, it's in the aorist, which means, or she has. So this is the difficult part about this. And that's, again, be very careful as I teach through this now, because there are absolutes, but as you all know, you can make all the absolutes you want and then come into the real world and realize, oh, half the people aren't following these. And now, well, if Christians get married, you always stay married. There's no divorce. We don't accept it. Okay. Well, welcome to our church. We don't accept divorce. It's like then half the congregation raises their hand. Well, we're divorced. Oh, well, that makes my job difficult because we don't allow that. So, well, what are you going to do with this? You've lost your salvation. You can leave now. No. You can't teach Sunday school. No. I mean, it becomes, it's like, and that's what he's saying here. Here's the standard, but if you do, we've got to deal with it. One time I tried this for several different groups and when I was trying to get ordained with the brethren group. And I had to fill out all this paperwork, you know, and I was excited. I was, you know, there's like an ordination test, and I had to appear before a council, and they sat around a circle, they asked me questions and stuff. And I didn't really catch on until halfway through that they really didn't like me because I didn't come up through the ranks. You know how it'd be real nice if you went to seminary and came up through the ranks and you came in like everybody else, the front door. But I'd kind of come in the back door up through the Sunday school ranks because I'm pastoring one of their churches. And it's like, you know, it's like, how'd you get here? Oh, I got the job. It's like, can I get ordained? I filled out this paperwork, and I did. And then they started asking me questions. One of the questions was, what do you think of marriage and divorce or remarriage? And basically, you know, you say something to the effect of, you know, divorce is not God's will. And then here's some situations here. Then the one of the questions, they trying to nail me. I didn't realize it at first, but as I looked back, it's like, oh, my gosh. And they says, what would you do if a divorced person wanted to get married in your church? Would you do the wedding? Now, we're heading right here. You can judge me if you want to. I said, it depends on the situation. See, I, again, I'm not saying I'm right, but it's like, gosh, you know, you come over here and make theology. These are absolute standards and just deal with it. It's like, oh, what about this situation? I said, it would depend on the situation. And I thought I was answering it very intelligently. I said, for example, if a young girl gets pregnant when she's in high school and she marries this guy, and then the guy is a jerk and they're, you know, 17, 18 years old and he leaves her, he's, you know, the whole thing falls apart. Now she's got one or two kids and she's 20 years old and she gets saved and she comes and joins my church and she meets a young guy in the church and they start hanging around dating and stuff and they want to get married. It's like, I'm going to marry them every time. Because here you've got a young woman who's got two little kids, who life just happens so fast. I mean, she made mistakes, but here's a Christian man wants to get involved in her life, be the father to her children, and take care. I'm going to marry him every time. And I said, I think Jesus would too. Now, this is funny because now this goes back to a fallacy we've talked about a little bit on Tuesday nights, that the pastor's got authority to make these decisions. When marriage, in its sense, and you do the paperwork, you think about it, marriage is not an institution given to the church. It's an institution given to the state. It's given to mankind. Where do you get your license at? You don't go to your church and get your marriage license. You go to where to get your marriage license? The courthouse. And you bring it to wherever you're going to get married and have somebody sign it. And pastors have told you they need to sign it because they're licensed and ordained. Right, if you're in the little group of people, but you can have your best friend sign it outside the courthouse in the yard. I witnessed your marriage. Because the document is what? The license in the courthouse, not the pastor. The pastor's got no authority except the authority that he's convinced you that he's got. Does that make sense to you? Try that sometime. But anyway, I said I would marry him every time. And they said, well, you can't because she's already been married. And that was one of the reasons they used to reject me as a passing my ordination exam because. And I said, well, I said, now here's the question I've got for you. Because I could, they're like, well, you can't do that. I said, well, here's the question I've got for you then. I said, I am pastoring one of your churches. And I says, probably half the people in the congregation are divorced and remarried. In fact, half my Sunday school teachers are divorced and remarried. And they're brethren. And I just got here. Who's been marrying all these people? You understand what I'm saying? It's like, well, yeah, that's not the point. The point is, you're trying to make a doctrine that when you come over to, it's like, you can't live by it. We don't have divorce in our church. Okay, now you just do. Someone just got divorced. What's your next play, Pastor? You can't come here anymore? You can't teach Sunday school? We don't allow it? You've lost your salvation? Or it's like, dang, we got to deal with this. And that's kind of where Paul's at, right? You understand kind of what I'm saying? That's not justification. That's the situation of, here is God's word, here is God's standard, do it. Okay, you failed. Now what? It's like you've got to play the game where it's at. Now, this is not, again, Paul's by no means supporting divorce. I'm not supporting divorce, but it's like, welcome to reality. Well, here's what I think he's saying. Verse 10. Now, again, you do not need to accept what I'm saying. I'm still learning and I'm still applying and figuring these things out. But keep these things in mind. Verse 10, to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. Meaning, Paul says, I've got scripture for this. A wife must not separate from her husband. And probably in the context here, it's referring to a wife who now suddenly has become a Christian, has become a believer and realized, I married the wrong man. I'm a believer now, and he's a pagan. I'm going to leave you to pursue Christ. I think that's the context, but you can put it in any context you want to. The wife can't leave the husband. In other words, I'm leaving you to become a better Christian. And we're going to read in just a few verses here. That has nothing to do with you being a better Christian, who you're married to. But anyway, he says you cannot leave, must not separate from her husband. What happens very next? Verse 11, but if she does, okay, but let's say it happens. And it's in the aorist tense, which means it already has. But if she has, if you are in the Corinthian church and the woman has left her husband, it says right here, she has lost her salvation. She cannot teach Sunday school. What does it say? Well, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. It's like, that's good. But according to the word of the Lord, a marriage is a covenant that you can separate from if you want to, but you're not out of it until you die. So you can go ahead and leave, but you're not going to be able to get remarried. Only option is you come back and get reconciled. He's saying this is what the text of Scripture says. This is what the Lord presents in His teaching and in the Old Testament. I'm reading this right here. But if she does and has separated, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. In other words, vice versa. If the husband for some reason leaves his wife, you can divorce her if you want to, but you're done. Or be reconciled. To the rest, I say this. Now notice, I, not the Lord. To the other situations, they say, well, what about this? What about this, Paul? What about this? It's like, well, I don't have a verse for every possible situation. So he says, to the rest, I say this. To the rest of the situations you're asking about, I, not the Lord, say this. In other words, I don't have text of Scripture, but taking all of this information, taking God's character, taking the situation as an apostle, here's how I'm going to deal with it. That'd be kind of like, I would say, if this is our theology over here, we do not accept divorce. Okay, pastor, this girl got divorced. She's got two kids. Here's a situation. They want to get married. What do you do? It's like, oh, man, this solid theology doesn't really fit this individual's situation. What do you do with it? To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Now this is a little distracting right now because we're living in wherever we're living, 2014, and we've got all these situations we want to talk about right now. What about this person who got divorced and married this person and this, you know, we got a thousand situations. But I've got to reel that in right now, set that aside, and come back to the text. Because what Paul is talking about here, it appears, and I think we got into it a little bit in the previous verse, is this woman is married to this man in Corinth. She hears the gospel, she accepts the gospel, she's a believer, and she comes home and realizes, I'm married to a stinking pagan. This man goes down to the temple. He doesn't even accept Jesus Christ. He thinks I'm crazy. Well, I'm going to leave him because I'm a Christian. Now, I think that's what Paul's talking about here, is that kind of a separation. So here it is. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, say a brother, that's what he means, a Christian, a believer in the church of Corinth, who has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. In other words, there's no grounds for a Christian divorcing an unsaved person. Okay? And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. In other words, they're overstretching this idea of I'm a Christian and I've got to... Now, this is where this is going to go. The rest of this chapter is kind of heading down this direction. So I'm sorry. I start talking too much about marriage and divorce right here. because this is marriage and divorce is being used right here, but it's being used along with a couple other things to make a point that he's trying to deal with. The Corinthians, some of the believers, have become believers. They've accepted Christ, and they want to run off into this spiritual Christian kingdom and leave the world behind. And Paul's basically coming back and saying, you don't have to do that. But I'm married to an unbeliever. That does not affect your faith. That does not affect your standing in Christ. That does not affect your spiritual growth. He's going to say the same thing to slaves. He's going to say the same thing to people that aren't married. He's going to say the same thing to people that are circumcised or uncircumcised. He says, he's going to call it the calling. Wherever you were, when you were called, he says, your situation has no bearing on your calling of when you were saved and how you're going to grow. Were you married to an unbeliever when you were saved? Yes, I was. That's not a problem. Yes, but it'd be so much more effective if I could marry this nice young man who's a Christian in my church. Yeah, you can't do that. But this guy's an unbeliever. But I'd grow so much more in the Lord. No, you wouldn't, because you're violating. No, you can't. Or this, he's going to come up here. I don't want to rush ahead. Circumcised or uncircumcised. If I was Jewish, I'm a Corinthian, but Paul, you're Jewish and you understand all the feasts and you worship in the temple. Right, because I'm Jewish. Well, I want to become Jewish too, so I can have... He says, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. And it's not necessarily talking there about the physical, you know, if you should get... Because you could surgically be circumcised as a Corinthian man. Or you could... They did have it where they'd have surgical procedures. Imagine this in Corinth in 62 AD or, you know, 52 AD. But they'd reverse circumcision. It's like, what? But anyway, they had that practice. But it's like, that's not the issue. The issue is, I'm Jewish or I'm pagan. And I wish I was Jewish so I could really follow the Lord. It's like Paul's going to say, that has nothing to do with it. Or I wish I was single because I'm married and this is really slowing me down. It's like, that's got nothing to do with it. Or I'm married to a pagan. It's like, okay, you understand kind of what I'm saying. Let's read on. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if a brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. That's not your problem. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he's willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. That's not your spiritual problem. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. And then his common sense response, otherwise your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Now, what does that... Now, that's a difficult verse right there. Because you're a believer, your husband is sanctified. What does that mean? Sanctified as in... Well, the word sanctified means set apart. Set apart by the Lord, or set apart for a religious purpose. Now, does that mean they're saved? We're going to find out, no. Does that mean they're going to be saved? We're going to find out, no. It means just what it means. They're set apart. Set apart for what? They're sanctified for God's purpose. What purpose? To be your husband. But they're unsaved. Right, but you're saved. And that's your husband. So that's good. It's like, but I don't want to have children with this man because, or this woman, because they're unsaved. Listen, because you're saved and you've got a covenant. This is the goal. You can almost see this when Joshua came across. He says, "Don't make any covenants with the Canaanites. I want to destroy them and drive them out." Then they made a Canaanite with the Gibeonites. He goes, "Well, they're in the covenant with me now because I've got a covenant with you and you've got a covenant with the Gibeonites." I've got to respond to them. They've now been sanctified. They've now been set aside. Does that mean they're Jewish? No, that means they're in a covenant with the Jews or in a covenant with the Lord. They're sanctified. Stop making covenant with Canaanites. I'm trying to kill the Canaanites. And they kept making covenants. The guy says, this is really going to mess things up. And when Saul went and killed the Gibeonites, God says, now I've got to kill you because you violated my covenant with them through you. You understand kind of what I'm saying there? So, if a believer is married to an unbelieving spouse, they're sanctified. What's that mean? Just like the Gibeonites were sanctified or set apart for God's purpose. What's their purpose? They're your spouse. And if you have children with them, they're holy also. Does that mean they're saved? Doesn't mean they're saved. Doesn't mean they're going to get saved. It means they're your children. You have now brought holiness into their life and your children's life because of you. Now, that's a little reverse on some of the Old Testament practices. Because remember, in the Old Covenant, when it's something unclean touched something holy, the holy would become unclean. So in other words, things that were set apart for the Lord, if something that was not sanctified bumped into something that was set apart by the Lord, it lost its sanctification. And guys, I can't use it. Where now, because of the New Testament, what's happening is the reverse, is because you now have been sanctified or set apart for God's use, and you're married to this individual, they're set apart. That doesn't mean they're saved. It means I can use them, and we're going to have children by them, and they're set apart. In other words, it has no effect. A pagan spouse has no effect on your spirituality. That's what he's saying here. Let's read this again. Verse 12, to the rest I say this, not I, but the Lord. If a brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified, set apart through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified or set apart through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. They can be used by God. In other words, what he's saying simply there? There's not a problem. But I'm married to a pagan. Not a problem. Are you a believer? Yes. Then not a problem. Now again, the wisdom would be, are you married to an unbeliever? Not yet, but I'm going to be. Okay, you maybe want to avoid that because it's going to complicate life. But if you are married to him, your spirituality is not affected. Don't divorce him to be more holy or closer to God. Verse 15. But now here's another interesting verse. And this verse right here, we can see this in Romans, and I may refer to the verse here in a minute. We've been reading this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3 on Tuesday nights. Is about our interaction, and this is huge, this is our interaction with the unbelieving world. As believers in Jesus Christ, as the members of the body of Christ, the church, how do we interact with the world? Well, in peace. In peace. We're not here. God is going to bring judgment, but right now we're living in their territory. We're living, like Peter says, we're living as foreigners, as aliens. We're from another kingdom without rights here. They've got citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. So we're living as aliens. So how do you live here? As foreigners in peace. In other words, I'm going to say this, and you just keep thinking about this. You don't have to agree with it, but I'm kind of, you know, as you move through your development and you look at different social situations, and I've been on a pendulum my whole life, you know, as we continue to move through things, but our complaint as believers, as Christians, our complaint, our argument is not with the pagan world. Jesus doesn't say, go into all the world and condemn them of their sin, because it's like, well, no, that's obvious. They're pagans. You don't need to. No, don't go tell them the message of salvation. Go, you're saved. Bring them the good news. So it's like, yes, but they're sinners. That's why we're bringing them the good news. It's like they're all turning to sexual sins and immorality and they're corrupt and they're cheaters and the government's falling apart. Right. They're pagans. Bring them the good news. Well, no, we're gonna protest. We're Christians and we're protesting. Stop sinning. Stop. It's like, go to Corinth and march up and down the streets. Tell them, stop going to the temple. Stop going to the temple. It's like, what? You're an idiot. It's like, we go to temples. That's what we do. We go to the temples. It's like, they don't even understand. You're not even speaking their language. In other words, when you see Paul chewing somebody out, who's he chewing out? The Roman government? He said, no. Peter, the same thing. Obey them. They're your authorities. Who do Peter and Paul chew out? The Christians and the pastors. It's like, come on, guys. You're not pagans. Pagans are pagans. You're Christians. When Paul's writing a heated letter, he's not sending off heated letters to Nero. He's sending off heated letters to who? The Galatians, the Corinthians, trying to straighten out the Thessalonians. Not the Thessalonian pagans, but the Thessalonians. He says, we believe in Jesus Christ, but we're going to live like this. He says, no, you're not. So anyway, that explains this verse right here. Verse 15, but if the unbeliever leaves, so now you've got this believing woman married to an unbelieving man or a believing man married to a pagan woman. If the unbeliever leaves, if the pagan walks out of the marriage, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. In other words, your covenant with them, they just walked out of your covenant. They just walked out of your marriage. Well, that's fine. But we got a covenant. Not anymore. They broke it. They let them go. They're pagans. If the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. If the believing man or woman is not bound, the believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God, here's what Joyce, just getting a little tyrant there, a little rant I did there that was about this. God has called us to peace. Your argument is not with the pagan spouse who's walking out. They're pagans. They want to leave, let them go. What do I sign? Sign it, let them walk out. We are called to peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? That's an interesting verse right there. It's like, they're sanctified. That's why I could say very clearly, they're sanctified, but they're not. We can't guarantee they're going to be saved. He says, if they say they're sanctified, they're set apart for your use as far as through God, and they want to walk out, let them go. How do you know? It doesn't mean just give up. I mean, it doesn't mean don't get marriage counseling. It doesn't mean try and, you know, change some things. It means if they're walking out, that in the general sense, the covenant's over, let them go. Now, do understand, we can go to 1 Peter, and wives are told in 1 Peter, and you can read on in the same chapter, husbands are addressed, but it's like to win their husbands to the Lord. In other words, they're to live a godly life amongst their pagan husband, and lead them to the Lord with their godly lifestyle, their gracious words. They're to continue to serve Him as they lead Him. And in other words, that might be one of your main purposes in life, is that God is going to now reach this pagan through you, his wife, or you, her husband. And so live that way. Live like you're ministering to him. And that's what Peter tells him to do. But if they walk out, you haven't failed. Just let them go. Again, that does not... So that is Paul saying, don't get marriage counseling. That's not the point. It's just don't make a big deal about it. How do you know whether you'll save them? Or how do you know whether you'll save your wife? Verse 17. Nevertheless... Now, with that being said, again, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Now, understand, these verses we've just read, we're talking about divorce, we're talking about being married to unbelievers, and these are not Paul's necessarily the topic. These are things he's grabbing at, trying to give them some illustrations. So, we have not exhausted the information on divorce and remarriage, nor have we answered every question. Paul's using him for this point right here. It comes back to, here we go right here. Nevertheless, each person should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. So the point being, if you were married to this man or this woman, and you got saved, now there's an unbeliever in my house. What do I do with them? Stay in place. In other words, Paul's making a very clear distinction. You've got the temporal world over here, and you've got your spiritual standing in Christ. If you become a believer in Christ, you do not need to readjust your entire temporal life. I got to divorce this person. I don't want to take care of my kids anymore. I cannot go to work at a pagan school. I've got to now join a Christian school somewhere. I mean, do you think I dealt with that question, 30 years ago? Yeah, I'm in the middle of a pagan world, and I was already a Christian, but I began to learn some things. Like, I've got to get out of the pagan school and run to the Christian school where I could be useful. And then, you see where I'm at right now today? I'm back in the pagan school. and that's not by accident. But it's like, I know this feeling of, okay, I want to serve God, but how can I serve God married to this woman with two little kids teaching shop at a public school on the edge of the earth somewhere in Iowa? I can't serve God like this. I need to do something important. I need to become spiritual. And there's people that will feed into that. And there's ministries that will feed into that, becoming more spiritual and trying to become ascetic. You talk about fasting and praying and neglecting your family and not being responsible, but being very spiritual. You go back 30 years, she used to live with that man, trying to find this balance. And Paul is saying right here, whoa, 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 stop, just a minute. And she was a believer. She was a good wife, a good mother back then. The problem was where? Okay, but you don't have to leave. And that's what he's saying. They're becoming believers in a pagan society, and they're trying to find their balance. It's like, okay, I got to get out of this marriage. I got to quit this job. I'm probably going to become Jewish and go to Jerusalem. Whoa, stop. That's what he's saying right here. No, watch. And I think this is good news for a lot of people. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life, that's talking about their walk in life, that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. And the call is clearly, I think, referring to the call of salvation, of where you were at when you were born again. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. In other words, this is a problem that has probably come up in every pagan place Paul goes. He brings the gospel, the Spirit moves, people respond. It's like, now what do I do? Well, do you have a job? Yes, yes, I got a job. What do I do with it? Well, you better go to work tomorrow. Yeah, but I want to follow the Lord. Go to work. Take care of your family. It's like, but I want to do something spiritual. No, that's the thing. We're not, that's religion. That's paganism. That's mysticism. It's like, I want to go off and the God that you just found, the God that just saved you, the God who died on the cross and you responded to faith in Jesus Christ, He also created the earth. He created families. He created marriage for mankind, not just for the Christians through the church, but marriage for mankind. He gave you jobs and occupations and nations to live in and communities and governments to be part of long before He made the church. Oh. So, right, the church is like the latecomer to the game. So you've already got marriage, family, government, nations already functioning, and He just brought the message of salvation through the church. So you can still be married, have a job, live in this nation, work for the government, and be a Christian. It's like, oh, yeah, because this is God's world. Again, Satan is the god of this age, and there's evil in this age, but we're still living in God's system. And Paul, you decide. You don't have to agree with what I'm saying, because these, like I say, this is a pendulum as you try and navigate your way through being spiritual. And again, you could swing the other way, and you just go too far, and I just keep living like a pagan. Well, no, Paul's going to have no, we're going to come out of the pagan world and live like Christians in the pagan world. Peter's going to say the same thing. You understand? If you see how this could swing, well, so that doesn't matter what you do, I'll just keep living like a pagan? No, you're going to live like Jesus Christ. You're going to live like a son of God in this pagan world. Be in the world, but not of the world. It's the same theme. Okay, nevertheless, verse 17, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Every pagan church has this problem. They want to get out. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? I think that could be simply said. Was a man Jewish when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. You don't need to become a pagan. In other words, that's why I support the concept that guys like Jesus' brother James continued to function on the Temple Mount and worship the Lord at the temple until his death, when he was pushed off the Temple Mount. They killed him by pushing him off the Temple Mount, which meant he went to the Temple Mount. You understand what I'm saying? Just because you were Jewish and you became a believer doesn't mean you've got to move to a pagan city and stop going to the temple. You know what the Jews did? I'm sure of it, and I think you would agree with this if you think about it. The Jews, like the disciples, guess what they probably did? They continued to celebrate the Jewish feasts and go through all the motions of the rituals. That's why they're on the Temple Mount on the day of Pentecost. That's why so many things take place on the Temple Mount, because the Jews were there. If you're a Jew, you don't have to become uncircumcised. Keep living like a Jew. You're a Jew who's accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah. Go celebrate Passover. You know what it means now. Okay? Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? Were you a pagan? Were you a Corinthian or a Greek or a Roman? He should not be circumcised. You don't have to go to Jerusalem and go through have a bar mitzvah and get circumcised and worship and celebrate the Passover. You don't even know what the Passover means. You're a pagan. You can still be a pagan. Again, you understand what I'm saying? You can study it. I think you can learn things from it. But I don't need to go to Jerusalem and worship like a Jew to be a good Christian. He should not become uncircumcised. Was he uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Watch this. This is I don't think we understand the weight of this statement coming out of the mouth of Paul the Pharisee. Verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. He's going to say that in Galatians. You know, they're male nor female, Jew or slave, Gentile, it doesn't matter. What keeping God's commands is what counts. And clearly when he says God's commands, that does not include celebrating Passover on the Temple Mount. That is something that has passed away. God's commands, I think, for us is renew your mind and become in the image of Jesus Christ. Become like the Son of God. Grow and mature. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Verse 20, each man, here it says it again. Now let's stop right here. Now here's the pendulum. Okay, so go back to 1983, and I was a shop teacher in Riceville, Iowa, with two little kids. That's where I was. And so it says right here, I should maintain that place. So I should still be where? I should still be in Riceville teaching high school shop with two kids who've graduated now and gone on. I should have retained my place in life. No. That wasn't the point. The point wasn't doctrinally, you should not move. The point was, you don't need to move. You don't need to become circumcised if you're uncircumcised, or you don't need to, you know, go off to some Christian commune because you're living in a pagan world. You're still a believer in Riceville, ready to grow in Christ in Riceville, Iowa, 1983. Hold your ground. So I can't go anywhere? No, that's not what I said. You're fine where you're at. The change is taking place inside. So that's why he has to go on and say this. Watch this now. Verse 20, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Think marriage. Were you married? Stay married. Were you a Jew? You can stay a Jew. Were you a pagan? You can stay a pagan. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. How am I going to serve God? I'm a slave. I serve this pagan master. I've got to clean his idols and I've got to get ready for all of his pagan worship services. And he's a pagan. Don't let it bother you. You're a slave who follows Christ, and your job as a slave is to serve this pagan master. I can't do that. Daniel did. Daniel did a pretty good job of it. Yeah, and Daniel never blinked an eye. I'm not going to eat your food, but I'll go to all your classes. In fact, I'll teach your astrology classes. This is what we believe about Marduk. This is Marduk. You believe he became the head of the astrologers, head of the Magi. And guess what? That did not mean they're all Jewish. They're all pagan Chaldeans. And he became the head. What does that mean? Well, that means he's teaching them. This is what the Babylonians believe about Marduk. This is what we believe about Astaroth. And this is it. It's like, who are you? I'm Daniel, the great prophet of Israel. And we also follow this practice over here. But now, you understand what I'm saying? It's like, how did he do that? Because he was right here. He says, were you a slave? He was also a eunuch. You know what that means. Someone was clarifying that the other night to me. Eunuch. You read about a eunuch. They made him, to become one of these astrologers, he had to become a eunuch. And being a eunuch, it's one step beyond circumcision. It's like, they were circumcised on the eighth day as babies, but he was, what, an 18-year-old and became a eunuch. It's like, you're kidding me. Yeah, that's a big step. That's a commitment. And it wasn't his choice. It's like, we took you captive. Yeah, we're going over, we get over here. This, you know, we go to the Marines, you go to the Air Force, Marines or whatever. They have you, you know, Justin tells the story, you get on the yellow boots, you know, the foot, and then they shave your head, just go down. Justin had a wisdom teeth that he'd pulled. And they check your teeth. You're government property, you know. I mean, you signed a dotted line. I'm in the Marines. Yeah, okay, stand here. Your hair is gone. Open your mouth. Those wisdom teeth got to come out. Go sit there. They're pulling. Justin said they're pulling on his teeth. He goes, ow, shut up. Boom, next. It's like, where's my Novocaine? It's gone, isn't it, next? It's like, you're government property. It's like, I didn't know this. I was just thought maybe it's, you know. And so Daniel's taken captive, goes to Nebuchadnezzar. Get in line. You're a eunuch. It's like, what's that mean? What's this station here? Are they pulling teeth? No, they're not pulling teeth. Okay, you understand the image right here. Okay. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. See, in other words, when you were a slave, although... Now, why? Now, here's the point right here. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. You can still be a slave and grow as a Christian. Now, watch this verse right here. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. That just wipes out this as a doctrine. In other words, if you're a shop teacher in Riceville in 1983 with two kids, it's like, retain your place in life. But hey, if you can move on and you've got a calling or you got something, go ahead and do so. You don't need to stay here to be a good Christian. See, that's the pendulum. So in other words, to be a good Christian, I've got to stay right here? No, the point is to be a good Christian, this situation has nothing to do with it. You can stay right here and grow as a Christian. So the situation has nothing to do with it? Exactly. Which means, if you want to move, you can move. But it has no bearing on your spirituality. You stay. I got to stay? No, you can. It's irrelevant where you're at or what you're doing. Or who you're married to. So I can get a divorce? Well, no. You can't just get a divorce. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. You're serving and growing. You're free from what? Not free from the law of the land that makes you the slave, but you're free from the bondage to sin, which puts you in death and bondage that sets you free with life and liberty so you can grow and mature in Christ. And where's a better place to grow and mature in Christ than where? As a servant of somebody else. It's like, you're free. Free is what? You're free to grow out of death and sin into life and righteousness. But I'm a slave. You see, now, here's the problem with us, for me, is we spend so much time, and the churches do this now, we are spending more time talking about our temporal situations than we are about our internal change. We're trying to get a better life, how to improve our life. And Paul says, your temporal life has nothing to do with it. Are you a slave? Stay a slave and grow. You're free to grow in Christ. Yeah, but I'm a slave. I want to be free. It has nothing to do with it. But if you're a free man, you can still grow in Christ. You understand that? A lot of times you get it, especially in certain groups, it's all about how my life looks, how my life feels, what's happening. It's like, if you're a slave, you can grow in Christ. But if you can gain your freedom, you can grow in Christ as a freed man. Oh, okay, we're about to have to quit here. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. In other words, you accepted Christ, you entered the covenant. Now you are not as free as you thought you were because now you're under obligation. You need to grow in this covenant. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men, brothers. Each man is responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to. And you're, as responsible to God, you can remain in the situation and grow, but you don't have to. Okay, and I've got to quit here just because of the sake of time and the natural break that comes right here. Verse 25, now about virgins. I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. What does he say right there? Now about virgins, these are people who are unmarried. There's going to be two classes. There's going to be those who are unmarried, and there's going to be those who are unmarried but engaged. And that's what's going to take place right here. And so now some of those who are engaged, about to be married, guess what they're struggling with? Maybe I shouldn't go through with it. Maybe I shouldn't, because if I stay away from marriage, I can follow the Lord. And Paul says, okay, let me address virgins, those who are not yet married and those who are engaged to be married. And he's going to tell them this. It's going to come up right here very, very shortly here. He's going to say, go ahead. It's your choice. And right here's where he's going to switch to. He's going to use one imperative in the rest of the chapter. Imperatives are commands. One imperative. He's going to use words like, my opinion, I think is best. What do you think? Your choice. You've got this spectrum of doctrine of God's rules and laws, and you're in here. You're engaged, but you just became a Christian. What do you want to do? But he said, I'll give you, he says, I don't have scripture for this, but I'll tell you this. And he's going to come up. He says, a person who is single can be consumed with what the Lord wants because you and the Lord are working a plan. But if you get married, and you can, and there's nothing wrong with it. We just went through that. There's nothing wrong with getting married, but do realize there is something that comes along with marriage, and that is what? A covenant, a responsibility. And the man who's single can pursue the Lord. But the man who says, yeah, but I want to get married. Okay, you do right. That's fine. You can get married. But do realize you've now got a covenant with a woman, and she has half the, not the half, but she's got authority over your body, and you've got obligations to her. Not only sexual, but mowing the yard, taking care of the house. And it's kind of like, the Lord is calling me, and so's the wife. Well, what are you going to do? Well, you just complicated life. It's not wrong. It's just complicated. Same thing, is it wrong to have kids? No. But six are more difficult than one. You decide. You can have six. You can have eight. Well, which one's right? One's good, or eight is good, but maybe one's better. They're both right. But are you going to be able to deal with a calling from God, a relationship in a covenant with a wife, and six kids?
Ooh.
It's not a wrong answer. You can do that, but do realize if you go there, the only mistake you're going to make is get halfway through and say, this is too hard. Not too late. You've got a covenant with God, you've got a covenant with a wife, and you've got a covenant with these six kids. So what are you going to do? That's what Paul says. My advice is, don't go there. He says it's easier if you don't do it that way. But there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong. And then he steps back and says, each man's got his gift. Each man's got his gift. And so that's like me saying, well, you see how I do things. I'm married. I've got a full-time job. I've raised six kids. And I've got this ministry. So that's what you should do. It's like, no. Those are choices I've made. Those are callings I've received. Giftings that God has given me. This is what I'm doing. It's like, should you do it? I would advise, no. But if you choose, it's like there's not right or wrong. So you understand the difference here of theology, and then there's a place where you start making application. And now listen, we did not answer the question on divorce extensively today. We did not answer the question on remarriage after divorce. You can try to do that, but it's like you're dealing with, Paul's just making little points. And to try and establish your doctrine on him just using random illustrations to get to this point of you can live in this temporal world and still grow in Christ, you're in dangerous territory and you're going to end up making rules that are going to become asceticism that I've seen like churches sitting around church, councils or whatever, and they're trying to lay this thing down. It's like you sound as stupid as the Crusaders do because you haven't thought about this. You've just got a couple of verses, you made your point of doctrine, and there's nobody here in the world going to live according to that standard. You're going to have problems because they're going to fail, and now you're going to have to deal with the failures, and you don't have a recovery net for them because you've got your doctrine. And I think Paul's given us some leeway in here. But I think, again, let me say this, and I'm quitting. The key right there, go ahead and laugh. Verse 23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Right there. You are obligated, no matter how you slice and dice what I just said, you are bought at a price and required to grow in Christ. That's the talk. Whatever happens down here as we pick these pieces up and put it all back together, at the end, you're bought at a price and you're growing in Christ. Yeah, but what about this situation? We patched it up, we got it back together, and they're growing in Christ. I think that's where he said. I'm going to pray, and thank you very much for being here. No church next Sunday. And also those Monday and Tuesday nights. Father, I do thank you again for your truth. I do ask that your Spirit would help us navigate through this information, that we would follow Christ, that we would grow and mature, that we would, again, be the people you've called us to be. Because our desire is to be like Christ and to minister to the world and to minister to those that you've assigned to us. Again, Father, we thank you for empowering us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.